Before we begin our second session, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. This will afford all of you the opportunity to use Rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study in the second session. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege and honor of studying Your Word, for the privilege of coming here today in order to accomplish that objective. And now, as we prepare for the second session, we're going to pause, Father, and we're going to listen to two young professionals perform and play, and it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will be with them as they do so, and that as we enjoy Scott Heritage, may we reflect back upon that time in history when post-Reformation doctrine was being developed in the British Isles that ultimately came here to form this client nation. And also, Father, we pray for concentration upon the Bible studies that are to follow, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. That's Alex Lebrano, and he just played Amazing Grace, didn't you?
Yes, sir, I did.
Pretty good one. What I'm going to talk to you about now is a fast train to Malay. You know about that?
Yes, sir.
You ever been to Malay?
No, I haven't.
So you've never been on a fast train to Malay?
Well, I've been on a fast train before.
Really? Well, I don't know much about fast trains, but you have knowledge, apparently, of the fast train in Malay. Tell me what that's about, and then I'd like to ask you to play it for the group. Is it like a Scott train to Malay? It is? Okay. But you've never been on the fast train to Malay?
No, sir.
Okay, here's Alex playing fast train to a place he's never been.
Thank you.
That's pretty good, wasn't it? You see this? That's third place yesterday at the Scottish Games in Forest Park. The guys that finished first and second were dolts. Where's Lindsay? It's time to meet Lindsay. How'd you get involved with those guys? I don't know. It seems unfair, doesn't it? Life is. Scottish Lilt, tell us about that. She's about to perform the Scottish Lilt, by the way. So tell us what that is, if you would. I found out here it has to do with dating. You can orient to that. Think James. James.
Well, I'm not really sure the story behind the dance.
You're not?
No.
Okay, well, here's what I read in the program. It has been suggested, doesn't mean it's true, you see. It has been suggested that the Scottish Lilt is a courting dance that was performed by Scottish gentlewomen. That's good, gentlewomen, to show how graceful they could be. And it goes on to say, do you know what a boyne outfit is?
Yes, sir.
You do? Well, tell us what that is, because it says here, this genteel and flowing dance leads right into the second session. This genteel and flowing dance, the women wear the more feminine, a boyne outfit. Do you have one on now?
No, sir.
Okay, so you can't demonstrate that part.
No.
Okay. Well, you're about to dance the Scottish Lilt. She, by the way, had three third place finishes yesterday at the Scottish Highland Dance Competition at Forest Park. And I won't say that the two that finished first and second were adults, but they were collegians. So, it seems to have the same kind of a conspiracy against you guys. Alex is going to play the Battle of the Somme. That sounds sort of drab to me. 60,000 people were killed in one day during the Battle of the Somme. So I hope this is not a bloody, this is a real bloody song. No, okay. The Battle of the Somme. Now, here is what's important about watching this part of our program this morning, is that you need to be able to see Lindsay's footwork. So what I'm going to ask her to do is to go stand under the goal here, and she'll function there. And the rest of you may now please gather around in sort of a semicircular fashion, as you did in kindergarten. If you'll come over here and stand around her, Alex will play the Battle of the Somme, and then Lindsay will dance. I will press on, though, and see if I can't get a little integrity infused into the souls of these sheep here. We're going to speak of being genteel next. We're actually moving down toward the end of our glossary of the privileged class that defines the aristocrat in the Christian sphere. and the development of the gentleman and the lady. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 is where we left off, and that was a passage that had to do with honor, and therefore concluded the study of our equation of honor. Our next vocabulary word is genteel, and it comes from the Latin gens, which means clan, stock, people, tribe, nation. And in the altered sense, it means offspring or descendant. So, gentilitas, the relationship between members of a gens. That all comes from Castle's Latin English Dictionary. And the Latin gentilis from gens, race, family, and with a sense of noble or at least respectable birth. Now this gets us back to when we were discussing who the Blue Bloods were. I don't know how many of you come from a small town. You don't usually see this in big cities. And St. Louis is not a big city, so you can see it here. There are those who are Blue Bloods because they were born here, and their families were famous for one reason or another, accumulated great wealth or reputations or both, and therefore they're considered to be the old guard of the community. And it's very hard for an outsider to come in and to penetrate that area of St. Louis society. And those that founded small towns in L.A., for example, they're considered to be the Blue Bloods. And if your family was not among the founders, then you could not penetrate that level of local society. No matter how wealthy you became, no matter how famous or what kind of reputation you developed, you were not among the Blue Bloods of the community. Now, what I am trying to take here are definitions of societal concepts and transfer those to the royal family of God. And in the royal family, you are the privileged class. You are the Blue Bloods. You're the ones related to the God of the universe. You are the royal family of God. And this is because of a spiritual birth. The new spiritual species transforms you from human hoi polloi into spiritual aristocracy. And you need to start behaving as if you were an aristocrat. And the only way to do that is to take on the thinking of your heritage. Your heritage is God. His standards come from His absolute righteousness that form the integrity in your soul that rises you above the mundane thought of the human modus operandi. And so as we move through these words, glossary of the privileged class, they're being transformed from human definitions to those in a spiritual sphere. And as you acquire these assets, then you will become part of genteel spiritual society. You will be polite. You'll be well-bred. You will have easy and graceful manners and behavior. You'll have manners of well-bred people. You'll be decorous, refined, and free from anything low and vulgar. As you can tell, we all have a long way to go. The word decorous is one that needs to be defined. Someone who is decent. Someone who behaves in a suitable manner to the time, place, and occasion. In other words, do you know how to behave in given circumstances? You need to do something. You need to have a behavior pattern that is befitting to the occasion. As decorous speech, behavior, or dress. That latter one seems to be forgotten today. People will show up at various events today and you'll think, where was your mama? That's what my mother used to say when someone was simply inappropriately dressed for the situation. She would look at my daddy and she would say, where is her mama? And her mother should have done better about getting her dress to go out of the house. Well, there's a lot of mamas with, let's just say, lax attitudes toward how their daughters dress today. And as I go outside the house, I notice these things and I think back and I wonder, where was her mama when she got dressed today? Marked by propriety and good taste is the definition of decorous. Decorum also comes into view. Propriety of speech or behavior. Suitableness of speech and behavior to one's own character. And to the characters present. See, there are some people you can be very relaxed with, and you don't have to worry about your P's and Q's quite as strictly as you would in other occasions. So you have to know the people around you and how you can behave and what you can talk about. This day and age of political correctness, you can get in trouble saying just a normal, everyday statement that you feel like is emblazoned in stone, and before you know it, everybody in the room's mad with you. Well, you can say something traditional in a gathering of people that you don't really know, and you can separate the sheep from the goats in a heartbeat. But then at least you know who you can go talk to after that. Also, on definition of this, you have to understand the decency that is required as opposed to rudeness and licentiousness. That's this side of the church. This is the licentious side usually over here. The ascetics are over here. Then there is the elite. And this is one of my favorite words in all of these, and it is the final one. You need to be an elitist, but not in the usual sense of the word. So let's see how that is defined. It comes from the Latin, elegere. It means to pick out, to choose, or select. A group of people considered to be the best in a particular category, especially because of their power, talent, or wealth. That would be the elite. Do you have power? Do you have talent? Do you have wealth? The elite today are those who can garner for themselves a public name and recognition. And therefore, they could be the lowest form of humanity, but they have a profession that presents them to society as some type of a hero that can be idolized, namely entertainers. And so you can take a person that has a phenomenal amount of talent, and they can get up in front of audiences and woo them with all of the things that they're able to do, be it with their voice to sing or to tell stories or jokes or to act on stage or in the movies, and they play characters that absolutely have no relationship to who they are. I remember hearing the Colonel speak of his time in California as a youth, and he lived in Beverly Hills, and His parents knew all of these movie people. And it turned out that his parents were members of the Los Angeles Country Club. And they did not allow any actors to be a member of the Los Angeles Country Club. And the reason is they all considered them to be hoi polloi. Well, why would they think that? Because you never knew whether an actor actually had personal integrity. They make their living being someone they aren't. So if you want to come into an environment where they're going to check out your character, your integrity, and so on, you walk into, say, the membership committee of the Los Angeles Country Club, I'm making this up, and you say, I would like to join your outfit. And they would say, well, we have a few questions. Well, you immediately assume the stature that is required to get into the Los Angeles Country Club. And you say the things that need to be said, and you can say it in a very convincing way because you're acting a part, as you're paid to do. And wherever you go, whatever you need to be, and whomever you need to be, you can play the part. No one really ever knows if they're dealing with the individual or with some character that emanates out of the thought process of this individual, and they're able to sell this mysterious personality to you as who they are. So you can't trust actors. That was the idea. Hoi polloi. But the world looks on them as the elite. And so they have the ability to stand up and make statements that carry weight when actually they have no credibility or credentials to say anything that carries weight because they can't be trusted. And you ask yourself the question, who are they today? So the elite happen to be, in the world's view, those who are powerful, have talent, or who have wealth. Now, in the spiritual environment, who would the elite be? Those who have power. You are the elite because you have more power than anyone else among Homo sapiens. And that power is the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God circulating in your soul. That gives you a base of thought more powerful than that of anyone else, and that makes you the elite in the spiritual world. When it comes to talent, you have been issued one each spiritual gift. You discover what that spiritual gift is, and you have the power as well as the talent to execute in that area and have phenomenal impact be it invisible or otherwise, in the plan of God. And then wealth, you have divine operating assets, starting with the 40 things that are imputed at salvation. You have more wealth in the spiritual life than anyone else classified by the world as elite. You are an elite royal aristocracy. And he behaved that way. Now that was the New Oxford American Dictionary. Now the Latin electus, past participle of elegere, meaning to elect, you have the prefix e, out, plus legere, to choose out from. The choice or select part, especially a group or body considered or treated as socially superior. And in our context, they would be intrinsically superior. You are intrinsically superior to all other Homo sapiens who are classified as unbelievers. Why intrinsically superior? Because intrinsically you have worth by the fact that you are a member of the royal family of God, and the others, the hoi polloi, the canaille, the riffraff, they're not. They're separated from God. They have rejected the love of Christ because they have refused to believe the gospel. They stand on the outside looking in. They have no credentials. They have no future. They have no power, talent, or wealth that has any impact or effect in the spiritual life. Now, usually people who are the elite in the devil's world consider themselves to be superior to all others, and they have an elitist attitude that looks down on anyone that doesn't measure up to their standards. The problem that emerges for the Christian is that they often, the individual, he or she, will take on doctrine for a while and take on the idea of being a member of the royal family of God. And they become knowledgeable about various passages of Scripture and certain doctrines and so on. And then they learn that others around them don't quite have as much information as they do. And therefore they begin to look down on them, or in another sense seek to teach them by berating them and quoting verses and showing how smart they are about the Bible and going through all of this yarn and what have you. And the people that they are trying to impress are put off by that. The issue of being spiritual elite means that you understand you are the elite because of the grace of God, because of the gift of God through Christ that you were fortunate enough to believe, and at that moment you became a spiritual aristocrat but without integrity. And that had to be taken care of through a spiritual growth process that begins with coming to boring Bible classes week in and week out, without fail. Come here and gut it out and listen to these things and accumulate the information, and then go outside the swinging doors and one day, just one day, try these principles out and see them work in the crucible of human experience. And you see the grace of God work. And then you say, there must be something to this. I'll try that again. And before you know it, you've got momentum beginning to start, and you start a growth in grace process. And you acquire knowledge of the Word of God. And if you're not careful, there's going to be an arrogance that will develop about this accumulating inventory. And there will be providential preventive suffering that God will permit to come into your life to knock you down a notch or two and remind you that all you know, all you have in this life is based on God's grace to you, and there's no other reason for it. You don't contribute a bloody thing to it. You stand around and you get grace from God. And the only thing that is required for you to be prospered and blessed by Him is for you to put doctrine priority one in your life. And when you do that, and when you develop the probity necessary to apply it to your life, then you begin to understand grace orientation. And with grace orientation, you can understand the issue is not to belittle other people for what they don't know. It is not the issue to demean them, but to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the hoi polloi. They don't know doctrine. They can never learn it according to 1 Corinthians 2. They cannot comprehend without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The only doctrine they can give any positive attention to is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once you get them saved, then their volition is challenged from that point as to whether they will enter into the academy of divine didactics. Will you come to the academy? Will you matriculate here? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you the thinking of the God of this universe? And as you do, will you acquire within your soul the humility, the genuine humility that is required to put yourself away to the side and interest yourself in the thinking of God and the movement forward of His perfect plan and the part you play in it? And you will eventually get the idea that your job as an elite member of the royal family is to recruit others into it. And that's the issue of being the elite. The elite understands that we're here simply by the grace of God. And others should be invited in through that grace invitation, faith alone in Christ alone. So the elect comes from this. The person that is chosen or select. And theologically, and I'm quoting from the Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary second edition, that goes back to the early 60s. The older the dictionary, the better the definition. Elect means chosen or select, and theologically, chosen by divine election. Set apart to eternal life. That's an important part with regard to the doctrine of salvation. Do you understand that through that Christ died on the cross for your sins? You'll hear people in this town say, yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Do you believe that because of that, you go to heaven because you have eternal life? Well, no, I've got a lot of works to do. I have to be a good person. The subtlety that gets into the gospel now fuzzies everything up. You can say to a person in this town, do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Yes, I do. Do you believe that you have eternal life and you go to heaven when you die? Oh, I hope so. I really hope so. I'm trying real hard. I'm doing all that. I work in the church. I give money. I do the hand jive, do the mantras. I got me a quirt on bad days. I lash myself about the head and shoulders, and I'm doing a lot. They don't get it. Faith in Christ, the end result, what the purpose and result of the gospel is eternal life. If you don't get that, then you are in trouble. So one who is elect, hence the elect, the one chosen in eternity past by God, inserted into the divine decrees by recognition of the fact that in time your volition will be challenged by the gospel and you will respond uncoerced and uncajoled to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, knowing that having done so, you have eternal life. Then you're the elect. Now, does God in any way manipulate that? No. He has omniscience. And omniscience can peer into the future and determine every thought, decision, and action in human history before it even begins. And therefore, also, in the context of that, observe your volitional decision when the gospel is presented. And therefore, make a mental note, if I may put an anthropopathism in there, a mental note, hey, Fred Jones is going to believe in Christ, therefore he is the elect. It's time for a synopsis of all of this. Point one. From these definitions, we have observed many examples of what the disposition of the Christian ought to be. The world has its definitions of how those who are privileged think and present themselves to society. We've used their definitions as a springboard to expand them to how the Christian ought to think and behave. And so we've seen how so many describe categories of character that help us to understand the kind of person God desires us to be. And are we measuring up is the question that has to be asked. Now, in the context of our study, what we're striving to achieve here is to provide information to young people, young men and young women, new by all but unmarried, to examine their souls and determine if they have a proper disposition and mental attitude toward the opposite sex. Are you a gentleman and are you a lady? Point two. In so doing, we are able to define the personality traits of the spiritual aristocrat. You are spiritual aristocracy But do you think and function as such? Thirdly, the purpose of this exercise is to drive home the point that you are superior to every person on this earth who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Progressives will immediately denounce this conclusion under the principles of political correctness. Stand fast. You are superior. Do not let anyone tell you that all religions are as equal as any other. No better, no worse. Islam is on the same plane with Christianity. Islam is on the same plane with Judaism. Christianity is on the same plane with Hinduism, Taoism, Confucianism, Buddhism, Wiccan, all the same. And if you believe that, then you have demoted yourself from aristocracy to hoi polloi. You must believe in your soul that Christianity and Western culture is superior to all of the others. And the others are what they are because they have chosen other avenues of belief and function. Why are never to be developed countries never to be developed? They don't have the thought. And all cultures are based on some form of religion, spirituality, metaphysical. You go to the word culture and it's cultus. And cultus is the word that has to do with how societies structure themselves. And every culture begins its basic structure of what they believe and what they are based on its religion. Wiccan has its culture. Buddhism has its culture. Islam has its culture. Christianity has its culture. The culture is based on theological perspicacity on the principles that have been developed under that religion. Now, which cultures, which belief systems have produced the greatest prosperity and happiness over the long haul? Which ones are they? I submit to you that it was Judaism first. And then when Judaism was found wanting, under the fullness of time, the Messiah appeared, presented himself to Judaism first. There was plan A. You believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I have come to set up the kingdom. And they rejected that, and he had to switch to plan B. And plan B was to incorporate yet a new entity unknown to the Old Testament prophets called the church. And the church, therefore, was created at the moment of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And at that point, we have an entirely new circumstance underway in the devil's world. And you have the apostles going out with this message. Who will listen? And there were those who went to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem didn't have many attentive ears. Therefore, those who went to the east didn't get many hearers. But how about those who went west? Paul and Silas crossed the Hellespont. They went into what we know today as Greece or Macedonia. They go into Philippi. They go into Thessalonica. They go into Corinth and eventually Rome. They had hearers there. People said, we like this. Yes, this is what we've been looking for. And then, therefore, client nations were established beginning with SPQR. And then when Rome fell, there were others to pop up and take over. And it moved inexorably westward, all the way to Great Britain. And that's where our forebears were. And they took the truth, and especially it was refined following the Reformation. And as these things were being refined, there were great political pressures to emerge in England. But along the way, what had been developed there and in Western Europe was a culture, and it was an Anglo-Saxon culture, and it went back to the cultus, and it therefore goes back to Christian theology in one form or another. And the rest chose other avenues. And you can tell by looking at history how they've benefited or how they haven't. There's no continent on the face of this earth with more and greater natural resources than Africa. Never been developed in the history of man. There's no place on this earth with greater natural resources in certain areas in the Middle East where Islam reigns. Are they happy? Are they prosperous? Yes. They can build buildings that will absolutely make you gasp. But their lifestyle, their belief system, the way they treat women, they are ghastly people. And they are vented right out of the heart of hell. And you go to any of these other societies and cultures, they're not making any progress, yet their culture is based on their religious belief. That's what is the foundational structure of it all. When you come here, there's a great campaign by the politically correct crowd, by the progressives, to dissemble the culture of America, to bring it down to something that's equal with all the rest, so that we can't boast about the prosperity we have being from the source of God or the way we think. But their assault is simply, I believe, raw testimony to the fact that we are under Luciferian assault, because all client nations must come in the crosshairs of the demonic side in the invisible war. And so we have a culture here that is based on Christian thought, and that's why we prosper. And you are a member of this society, this culture, and you are the only ones that can enable it to move to the next generation. And we are old, many of us in here. Those who've been fighting the battle for decades are getting old. Who will pick up the colors? Who is going to take the thought into the next generation? Who will maintain the culture, Anglo-Saxon culture, Western European heritage, Judeo-Christian ethics? Who will take that body of knowledge and move it to the next generation? Those that will do it, those who will be required to carry these colors, are those who presently are in their teens and early 20s, and those who can have major impact of the new Bible but unmarried. Marriage must be saved. It is not a plaything. It is not something to be taken lightly. It is not something to be considered as a harem. And therefore, you can go Operation Solomon if you wish, but you're not a gentleman. And if you choose to go Operation Shulamite Woman, you will be a lady, and you can demand simply by your application of truth under pressure that you will not submit to the progressive, politically correct approach to women today. You're not free. You're not free if you decide to go with the politically correct crowd. You have been made equal with men. And you do not have the ability to carry that over the long haul. You need to be superior to men. Christianity puts women on a pedestal, honors them properly if they're gentlemen. But we lower the level to where women are now equal with men. They're going to be expected to do things men do. And what things men do will hare-lip the Pope. You don't want to behave that way. The purpose of this exercise is to drive home the point that you are superior to every person on this earth who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? You don't get arrogant. You just understand it's a grace thing. Progressives will immediately denounce this conclusion under the principles of political correctness. However, the character of the progressive has already been found wanting by the Word of God. In order to justify his position, he denounces God and condemns his word. Campaign now is to belittle the Bible, Christ, church, Jesus, Christians. We're fair game. But hoi polloi and their self-imposed ignorance really have no other option but to deny truth. They've denied absolutes. They must ultimately deny truth. And when truth seems to be intruding into their thought process, it must be denounced. For if they accept a principle of absolute truth, then it's going to diminish their idea that there are no absolutes. progressive ideology simply can't stand up under the scrutiny of divine analysis, and thus its denials become condemnation. Now, Christians, by means of the assets imputed at the moment of salvation, become immediately superior to those who have not yet believed in Christ. And they are positionally superior to those who have heard the gospel but reject its message. You are positionally superior to those who have heard the gospel but reject its message. Now, I have an illustration of how the progressives simply do not understand what's going on around them, and how it is that because of this equality of all religions, that the progressive media in this country have now gotten in bed with Islam. Religion and journalism have strange bedfellows, and we'll pursue that beginning Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it. It is our prayer that the challenges we've noted this morning will be taken seriously, and that by devoting ourselves to top priority of Bible doctrine and the soul, that as we grow in grace, the accumulation of Your absolute thought will provide us the wherewithal to make good decisions from a position of strength, so that our advance within Your perfect plan would glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we lift our prayer in His name. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.